I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, as we've come to this Christmas morning and thinking about the thrill of hope and thinking about what Christmas is and why we're celebrating this day and what this day is supposed to mean in our lives, I couldn't help but think of baby Jessica. Everybody remember baby Jessica? 1987 in Texas, an 18-month-old little girl fell into an abandoned well about 8 inches in diameter. I mean, I imagine she barely fit in it, and she actually fell down 22 feet and was stranded. She couldn't get herself out. She's 18. Plus, in that small space, her arms were kind of stuck. And she was down there for 2.5 days before they were able to pull baby Jessica out. And if you remember, this kind of gripped the whole country. This is not long after that one news network had launched 24-hour news, and they were having to fill all these hours with news, and all of a sudden baby Jessica falls in a well. So that was on everyone's TV. Everybody talked about it at work. This baby, what's going to happen? She's stranded. She's stuck. And our hearts ached for this little child. I was in high school in 1987. And even as a high schooler, I was concerned about Jessica being stuck in a well. Well, not long ago, in 2018, a similar but yet magnified tragedy happened. And if you're not familiar with baby Jessica, I'm sure you're going to be familiar with the 12 boys in Thailand from ages 11 to 16 who had entered into a cave system. Apparently, they were going to celebrate a birthday down inside this cave system. And they ended up being trapped beneath the ground in a cave. There's actually a docuseries out on this, a documentary series. You could watch it called The Rescue. Came out this past year, I think. But after these boys, they had soccer practice and they went off to celebrate this birthday party. They entered a cave against the warnings. They have posted warnings about these caves that you're not supposed to go into them during the rainy season, because what happens is the heavy rains fill the caves with water and trap you. Well, they ignored the warning signs like boys are want to do and went into the cave, and they were stranded in the cave when the heavy rains came. And I think of baby Jessica. She was stuck in that well for 2.5 days. These kids were stranded underground, close to 2.5 miles away from where they entered. The water kept pushing them back further and further. They were down there 10 days. 10 days before anyone came. And once their rescuer came, they were 10 days in. Once that rescuer came into the cave with them, they still had to wait another 5 to 7 days to even get out. And then I try to think about those boys and what they occupied their time with. They had brought some food down, but apparently they had to leave some of it behind, so they didn't have a whole lot of food. I'm sure they had flashlights, but after 3 or 4 days, flashlights die. And so I imagine them there in this complete world of blackness, trapped. I imagine their watches still work, so they kind of had an idea of the time that had passed. But 10 days is a long time in a cave. Can you imagine being there in the darkness of this cave when all of a sudden there's this faint flicker of light that just danced through the water? And as all eyes turned, that flicker turned into a beam of light when the first rescuer crept out of the water into the cave with them. Can you imagine the thrill of hope? They've been down there for probably what seemed like an eternity to them. Remember, kids don't view time the way that we do. You know, 2 hours could be an eternity to a kid. Imagine they were there 10 days. And then now this rescuer fills this dark cave with the light that he brought with him. They're rescued. Oh, the joy and the hope that they had. We love these kind of stories, don't we? I imagine some of you are going to go and watch that docu-series. I think I'm going to watch it this coming week. But we love those stories, and the reason I think we relate and we kind of connect with these rescue stories is, well, because I think we're a bit hardwired to it. I think we're already kind of connected with those stories because those kind of stories present to us a very raw and very real depiction of our shared condition. You see, we already kind of feel that we're trapped. We already have this kind of sense that we're in this world, this hostile world of brokenness. It's a cave of condemnation, you could say, because of man's rebellion and sin. We're all stranded and lost in it. We're regularly threatened with pain and hurt and violence and death. And like those boys who were stranded down there, you know, they started to try to dig their way out. And after 10 days, they had dug about 5 meters. I don't even know how you would, what would be the angle? I don't know. I mean, I guess when you're helpless and hopeless, you dig for anything. Like those boys, we're stranded with no way out. We're stranded in a world beneath the judgment of God. We're stranded in a world under the rule of Satan and the rule of sin and death. And so when I think about Christmas and I think about this passage, it makes so much sense to me. I really kind of connect with that rescue story because the story of Christmas is a rescue story. It's the story of God with us. That's what we're talking about. God is with us. Look at the text, Matthew 1, 18 through 23. It's very familiar to many of you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this word. We pray that we would see this word, this light, the thrill of hope that is here in the birth of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold these wonderful things and that you would fill us with a thrill of hope so that we would persevere and be a light of that hope to those around us. Bless us today, Lord. I pray that you would manifest your glory in our midst even now as we sense your presence with us because you're the God who is with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the text, I don't want to go in chronological order as far as the numbering of the text. I'm going to start with verse 22, and I'm going to start by looking at this idea that God came to us. First, let's consider this idea that God came to us. And it's here in verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 that Don read for us earlier. You see, in this story that Matthew's giving us, this very familiar story, especially around Christmas time, it's an accurate account of the birth of Jesus. But some have pointed out that Matthew's doing a little more than that. He's doing a little more than just telling you what happened. He's telling you what happened, yes. But in a way, what happened is kind of an application of a promise from a prophet many years ago. You see, there's one sense in Matthew 1, and what Matthew's doing is he's giving us a commentary on Isaiah's promise, or the Lord's promise in Isaiah 7, 4, 18. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you see it in the text? Look at verse 22. The very first words. All of this took place. All of it. All of what? What does all of this refer to? Well, all of it. Mary's pregnancy by the Holy Spirit. The angel's visit to Joseph, pronouncing who the baby will be. The baby's very birth. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And that this birth of Jesus that we read about in Matthew 1, this birth of Jesus that we celebrate, that we sing about, this birth happened according to the promise of God to save, to rescue, to bless his people, and to be with his people, to come to his people. God came to us. Even here in verse 20, if you look a couple verses above 22, notice how it refers to Joseph. Notice how the angel refers to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. Even there, in the angel's pronouncement to Joseph, the angel is tying in what he's saying to what has been promised long ago. It's an echo, actually, of Matthew chapter 1:1, where it's giving us a history of Jesus. In Matthew 1:1, Jesus is the son of David. David, the righteous king, who had this great promise that one of his heirs would sit on the throne forever and be to God as a son, and God would be to him as a father. This promise of a righteous king coming to deliver us. This is this baby being born, coming to be with us. I mean, right here in Matthew, this baby is born to a poor couple. This son of promise, the son of David, isn't born in Rome, isn't born to those who are important and had political authority. He was born in a quiet little town called Bethlehem that no one in Rome had probably ever heard of. But yet, in this birth, God fulfilled this promise to come. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us. He is fully man, he is fully God. Now, the Old Testament is full of promises. Promises God made to his people, and so many of these promises, God is talking about himself. He will come. He will deliver. He will rescue so that his people can be with him and he can be with his people. And in the coming of Christ, hear me, God has broken into this world of sin and corruption. When we celebrate Christmas, understand that what we're celebrating is God stepping down into the darkness of our cave. A cave that we've been in not only 10 days, but we've been in a millennia, more. But the light flickered and the light has shone to those in darkness as God came to us in this baby. I think this is one of the most significant things that we miss during Christmas time. Hear me. God did not send an angel to rescue us. God did not send a prophet, a mere prophet, to rescue us. Are you getting it? Are you connecting this? I mean, you have been stranded. You've suffered. You were under the rule of your own sin and its corruption and its condemnation. And God himself has stepped into this broken world. God came himself for you. He didn't send an underling. He didn't send a vice president or a vice principal. He came himself. That's what Christmas is. It's a celebration of God's great love, his faithfulness, that he came down for us. Jesus is God with us. Now, many of us, I would think most of us, probably not all of us, would agree and say amen. God came for us. Jesus is fully God and fully man. But not everyone agrees. Many say Jesus was a human, sure, of course. But God? They doubt it. And one of their problems is they failed to read and comprehend and see what's going on in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. They just haven't spent time with it. But there are several ways to see that Jesus is God in the flesh. Years ago, somebody came up with a helpful acronym, HANDS. I guess it's plural, so I've got to show you two of them. HANDS, H-A-N-D-S. HANDS, one of the ways to see that Jesus is God. Let me share them with you. H. H stands for honor. Honor. Scripture tells us that only God is to be worshipped. We're not to worship anything else except God. And over again, Jesus is worshipped. And he accepts it. Matthew 14, verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. So honor. Jesus receives the honor that only God should receive in the Gospels and then throughout the New Testament. Secondly, attributes. A, attributes. We see in the New Testament that Jesus has the same attributes that God has. Eternality. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. Over and over again, he demonstrates this. N, names. Names. Jesus has the name above all other names. Jesus is called, in the New Testament, he's called God. He is called Lord. He is called the King of Kings. He is called Savior. He is called First and Last. Many of these are names that are used for God in the Old Testament. D, deeds. What kind of deeds did Jesus do? What kind of deeds does God do that only God can do? Well, Jesus does those. Jesus does the deeds that only God can do. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all life. He is sovereign over all nature. He forgives sin. He gives life. And then S, the seat. The seat. Jesus sits on God's throne, ruling over all things. You see, Jesus is the judge of all history of every person. This is what God does. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is man, yes, flesh and blood. Jesus grew hungry. Jesus grew tired. But he's also God in the flesh. God came down into our darkness, our brokenness, our helplessness, our hurt, our suffering, and Jesus hurt and he suffered. He came to be with us. Now, hear me, hear me. What God would ever do this? Whatever, leave his throne of glory to step into a place of brokenness of sin, to be with the very people who reject him and rebel against him and sin against him and shake their fists at him and hate him and curse him. Our God would. Our God did. And that's what Christmas is about. God came to us. He came to us to be with us. And he came to us to rescue us. To rescue us. That's the second thing here. God rescues us. You see, I started with verses 22 and 23, and I'm backing up now to 20 and 21. But look at the text. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, you've probably heard this. If you haven't, this will be new to you. But the very name Jesus means Yahweh saves. In the Old Testament, Jesus' name is Joshua. Same name. And it means Yahweh saves. Even his very name tells us that God has come to rescue us. God rescues us. But we can celebrate that, and many people do, and many people send Christmas cards, and they celebrate that Jesus has come to save. But the question they never really answer is, save us from what? From what? Remember the 12 boys in Thailand who were stuck in the cave? They had no doubt about what their trouble was. They knew where they were, and they knew what they needed saving from. And when that first diver reached them, after 10 days, being sealed by that rising water, water that was so dark and murky, the diver said, you literally, I know we use it sometimes as just a saying, you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face, the water was so muddy. These children rejoiced with a thrill of hope that the rescuer brought, because they knew what they needed salvation from, and they knew he was bringing salvation from being trapped in a cave. He was saving them from what their real trouble was. Now, the Old Testament makes it very clear. It makes it very clear what our great trouble is, that it's our sin from which we need to be rescued. The New Testament agrees. The very nature of our captivity, our danger, our condition, your greatest trouble is your sin. And what we need is salvation from our sin. Because sin is our captor. Sin is our cave. It is our great enemy. But you know who we normally think our great enemy is? Who do we normally think is the biggest source of trouble in our life? Yeah, other people. The biggest source of trouble in my life is other people. That's what we think. Hear me, Jesus didn't come to save you from other people. Jesus came to save you from your sin. And let me tell you a few things about sin. Number one, we all sin. Everyone sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, it's in our nature. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone does evil, wicked things all the time. That's not what it means. It means that in everything we do, we're tainted by a rebellion against God and a desire to serve ourselves. That's what it means. We all sin, every one of us. And secondly, our sin brings separation. That's the great problem here. Separation from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. As the sin of Adam and Eve, you know the story in the garden, the sin of Adam and Eve, what did it result in? What happened? They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were thrown out into exile because of their sin. So too, our sin separates us from God. And the Bible kind of describes our life as living in exile, or to use my opening illustration, we're living in a cave separated from God. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. In sin, we are dead spiritually, and that we're dead to the kind of the things of God, and that it eventually will bring eternal death, judgment for our sin. And so sin brings condemnation. I love the description from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When he describes how you were before you were born again, how you were before you knew Christ. In other words, how everyone naturally is in this world. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived, all of us, Paul's including himself. We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, in sin, we are all children of wrath. We're under the condemnation of a holy and just God. We are trapped in a cave from which we can never, never escape on our own. Our best efforts are only kind of trying to dig 5 meters into the dirt. But here in Matthew, so in Matthew, here in verses 18 and following, this birth of Jesus, God is breaking into our sin-filled world to bring salvation, to save us from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin, so that one day we will be able to enjoy freedom from the presence of sin. He rescues us from our sin. That's what this baby was born to do. That's what his name means. And he knew this. Jesus knew this. He knew his mission. Hear it from him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 38 and following, Jesus, in kind of defending his ministry before the religious leaders, said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus knew why he came. Later he summarized it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." When I think about that, I just kind of... In a minuscule, microcosm kind of way, kind of picture that diver swimming through that mud and that water, not able to see what's in front of him, feeling out his way, coming in, seeking out the lost to save them. This is what Jesus did. Only in a very real, very grand way. And the salvation that Jesus brings is a salvation that cost him his life. In Matthew 26, later on in the gospel we're kind of looking at, he's in the upper room, he's gathered the disciples together, and they're celebrating the Day of Atonement, but he's also instituting the Lord's Supper. And he tells us in verse 27 and 28, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus knew he would have to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sins, to save us from our sin. God in the flesh would die on a cross, bearing the wrath of God for our rebellion, our self-centeredness, our selfishness, our hate, our covetousness, our lust. This is what's enslaved us. Sin is our cave, and Jesus has saved us from this. He rescues us from sin. But see this in the verse. "You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." He saves his people. And the sad truth is that not everyone escapes the cave of sin and condemnation, for not everyone is his people. Because many don't understand the very condition in which we're in. They don't understand we're all under the rule of and condemnation for sin. Many refuse to own their responsibility. They refuse to take accountability for what they've done. They refuse to own it. "I have sinned against God. I have lusted. I have coveted. I have hated others. I have put my will above God's will. They refuse to do that because that's not their real problem, they think. And so in Christmas time, they kind of celebrate Jesus, but not in the way that he's their savior, at least not from their real problem. He's their savior from what they think is their problem. So they celebrate Christmas, and they pray and they wish, if only Jesus would pay my bills. If Jesus would only cure me of my disease or remove the annoying obstacles in my pursuit of prosperity. If Jesus could only change the hearts of my neighbors or of my family members. If only Jesus would give us the right president or just stop evil dictators and leaders, then all would be well. You see, we always externalize our troubles, right? Our worries, we externalize them. We think our biggest trouble is other people. And so if Jesus could only fix other people, how many times have you prayed that and thought that? Oh, Lord, if you need to set, you need to change that person? You need to fix them? Because one more time, just one more time. I mean, really, if Jesus would fix other people, wouldn't we have peace on earth? That's not the problem. The problem's not other people. The problem isn't the wicked and the violent that are out there. We think Jesus will get rid of the world. He's going to bring peace on earth. He's going to bring peace on earth, right? We have Christmas, peace on earth. We sing of it. So he needs to get rid of these violent and evil leaders like Putin. Get rid of them. He needs to rid the world of the sinners. I mean, okay, at least the sinners that are worse than me, right? So I'm under the worst sinners. And then that'll give us peace on earth. But that's not what Jesus came to do. That's not what the verse that speaks of peace on earth is even about. It's in Luke chapter 2, the angels appearing to the shepherds. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The peace the angel is declaring is a peace between the Lord and certain people. It's a peace from the righteous hostility and wrath that exists between God and sinners. It's a peace that's been reconciled where God has saved sinners through Christ. It's a peace that those who recognize their sin, admit their sinfulness, repent of their sin, confessing Christ as Lord, who are what we call born again, they have peace with God. They're the ones the Lord is pleased with. Those are the people Jesus came to save. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to us, who came to rescue us from our sin. And again, the beautiful truth is that God is still with us. God stays with us. It's verse 23. I know we've already looked at it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, as we've said, Jesus in the Gospels, we read about him coming, him being God with us. We read about his ministry, his miracles, his preaching, his leading. We read about his judgment. We read about his death. We read about his resurrection. And then for 40 days, he appeared to many different people. And after that time, he finally gathers them together. And he shares with them a few last words. And then Jesus ascends back to his place in glory. And here we are, still in the cave. We're still dwelling in darkness, surrounded by the consequences of sin, facing brokenness and suffering, violence. We're still here in the cave. But here's the beauty of it. We're not alone. We're not alone. God is with us. He stays with us. In fact, in Matthew, the very last words, if you look at the very end of Matthew, the very last thing Jesus says, again, he's got the disciples together. Very last thing he says before he leaves them in Matthew is this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's like a bookend, right? It's like a bookend for the whole Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, he's Emmanuel, God with us. And the very last thing he says, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew is, I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises to be with us. Yes, we're left behind. We're left behind in this kind of dark world. We're still in the cave, but we're not alone. We have a mission. We have a purpose. We have hope. We're not alone. Remember the kid stuck in the cave? By the way, I love this imagery of the kid stuck in the cave. My only fear is that when you go home or tomorrow, when people say, how was church? And you're going to say, church was great. What did the pastor talk about? Some kids in Thailand stuck in a cave. He didn't talk about Jesus? This is about Jesus, but think about the kids stuck in the cave. The first rescuer reached them after 10 days. But they still had to wait another 5 to 7 days before they got out. Their rescuer had come, yes, but they were still stuck. But can't you imagine the very presence of that rescuer? It was like a beacon of hope to them. They knew they had been found. They knew that people knew where they were. They knew that help was coming. They knew that deliverance was coming. One day, it might not be today. We know it's coming in the future. And so these kids still had this thrill of hope. They still could hang on. And again, that's kind of like us. But again, in a much more, in a much bigger, a more real way even. We're still in a hostile world, yes. And we have disappointments and harms and hurts and sicknesses and troubles. People crash into our cars. People mug us. People steal our Christmas gifts. But as His people, we live knowing that God loves us. We live knowing that He came to us, that He came into the darkness with us, that He rescues us from our sin, and that He stays with us. He is with us in this darkness. But here's the problem. We forget it. We forget it. We forget that He is the Emmanuel. We get caught up in the circumstances of the cave. We get caught up in all the troubles of the world. We forget that God has rescued us. We forget that He is with us. So I want to share with you 4 ways. Not yet. There you go. I want to share with you 4 ways that we can experience His presence with us. But before I do that, we've got to do something else first. We have to. I have to ask you, every one of you, if you have owned your own sin and the guilt that you justly bear because you know that you have sinned against God, you know His condemnation rests upon you because you are a rebel against His will. And have you repented of that sin? Recognizing it and its grotesque, recognizing it as vile and repudiating it and turning away from it as you turn towards God. That's what repentance is. Recognizing it for what it is and turning away from it and turning towards God. and confessing Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, believing He died for your sins on the cross and He rose again, giving your life to Him the way that He laid His life down for you. That's what faith and commitment is all about. You've given your life to Him. Are you a believer born again in Jesus Christ? That has to come first. Do you know that God has come to save you? That's what Christmas is. He's come to save you. He rescues you. And He calls you. He invites you. No, He commands you to repent and believe and be saved from your sin. If you've done this, if you are a believer, if you've been born again, then hear me. God is with you always wherever you go. Whether you feel it, whether you experience it or not, He is with you. That's a cold, hard fact. He's with you. But you don't always feel it, right, and experience it. And so let me share with you four ways that you can experience His presence. Four biblical ways that we enter into this presence, where we kind of put ourselves in this place where we're ready to receive and experience His presence in our lives. These are so important because, hear me, you're still in the cave and you still face trouble and darkness. What you have to remember is God is with you. He came to rescue you. You have to remember this every day. So here's four ways. Four ways to experience and remember that God is with us. One, His presence is with you because you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's what I just said. Whether you feel it, He's there. He's there. You might not feel that He's there, but He's with you. And so trust that. Turn to it. Pray about it. Secondly, God's presence is with believers as they engage Him in His Word. As you engage Him in His Word, by faith, seeking to find Him, to behold His face and His Word, He meets with you. This is why it's important you have a Bible reading plan. This is like a product placement right in TV. Like a product placement. I bring to you this word from the 2023 5-day Bible reading program. It's a free gift. But it's so important you spend time in the Word, because that's where you're reminded of God's presence. He's with you. He is with you. He knows what you're facing. He knows you're in the dark. He knows it's hard. He knows it's a place of suffering. After all, He came and He experienced it. Thirdly, God's presence with believers, we experience it as we gather regularly together to worship Him. Listen to me. This is why there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why the Bible tells us as believers to make sure none of us are trying to live our life apart from a faith family, a community, a church following Him. That's why it's so important that you gather weekly as we worship the Lord. The Lord inhabits our praise. He's with us, whether it's 30 or whether it's only 2 or 3, the Lord is with us. And then God's presence is with us through our mission and our mutual ministry. In other words, hearing, through our loving care, our faithful service to one another, we can experience the presence of God. As another believer comes to you and ministers to you in need, shares an accompanying word via text, prays with you after the service, you can experience that God is with you. Yeah, God, I'm not forgotten. You're not forgotten. God has rescued you, and God is with you. And then you experience the thrill of hope. That's right. This world is not my home. My place is with the Lord. And we can persevere. This is what Christmas is about. Every Christmas is about this, reminding us that God is with us. He came to us. He rescues us. He stays with us. He's with us. This is what every Sunday is about. When we gather to worship, we're doing the same thing. Church, this is what every day of your life should be about. As you spend time in His Word and in prayer, remembering God is with you. He came to you. He rescues you. He stays with you. So we celebrate His love and grace, His faithfulness. He's the God who came. He's the God who rescues. And is our God who stays with us. We celebrate our Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your love and grace and faithfulness. Your promises fulfilled as You broke into this dark and fallen world of sin and suffering. As You came to seek and save the lost, to rescue us from our sin. Jesus, our Savior. Lord, help us to be mindful today. Help us to be mindful. Help us to be mindful tomorrow and every day that You are the God who is with us. As we experience the thrill of hope, knowing that one day You will return and all Your people will be set free from this place as You make all things new. Lord, we worship You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.